Anyhow, but there's another thing too I noticed. I was reading through the book of Galatians again today, and I know Galatians is different from other Paul's other epistles, but I think I caught on to something I was seeing that I noticed that I couldn't put my finger on what it was. We know from the introduction that Paul actually penned the book of Galatians, and he calls it a short letter, I think is how he called it there in chapter 6. But one of the things I've noticed is in my study of the book of Galatians, if I'm studying other epistles that Paul wrote, I'm usually studying what he is explaining and looking at other verses to give insight to what these statements mean. In the book of Galatians, I actually sit down with a pen and paper and write out the chapter in my own words because I can't figure out what Paul's saying because they're choppy sentences. They're not like it just seems choppy to me. And then I started thinking about, oh yeah, if Paul is doing this himself, he is not going to, if it's hard for him to write, he's not going to be explaining himself with a lot of detail. He's going to say a short sentence, and a lot of times I'm not catching on to the drift or the connection to the other verse. And I spend most of my time just trying to read through Galatians to catch the thought of what Paul is saying, not just the overall doctrine of it. And that's just an observation that I think I'm seeing. And part of the reasons why I think the book of Galatians is one of the harder books of the Apostle Paul, although it is one of the basic in the sense that it's really a book centered around the gospel. And so that's usually not a deep subject like Ephesians and Colossians. And yet I find a lot of passages where I have to spend a lot of time looking at trying to understand exactly not just what he's saying, but then why he's saying it. Yeah, I don't know if I'll point it out as we go along, but that's just in my mindset. But in Galatians chapter 2, after Paul had talked about that visit to Jerusalem and how in verse 6 and 7, they didn't add something to him, but contrarywise, he added to their knowledge. So after that section is over, in verse 11, it says, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" And that verse 14 is one of those choppy things that I always looked at, but it's clear to me now that Peter's actions, he was living like a Gentile. He's up there in Antioch. But then, when he withdrew himself, he began to live as do the Jews do. And by him practicing that in Antioch, he was forcing that doctrine, compelling the Gentiles to live as do the Jews. As if, oh, we can't eat with you, we have to separate. You have to separate from us. And so Paul's rebuking Peter for that action. Now, when we talked about it last time, one of the things that I did is I went through a bunch of verses because what we're seeing there is that the Jews in Jerusalem are living different than the Gentiles and the Jews up in Antioch. You know, catch that verse 13, by the way. And other Jews disassembled likewise. So there, in the church at Antioch, there are Jews and there's Gentiles. And Peter's up there eating with them, and then when he separates, fearing the circumcision, those other Jews do what Peter did. Even Barnabas turns around and does what Peter does. But the Jews and Gentiles in Antioch, their doctrine is a doctrine of grace and taught to them by the Apostle Paul. That's where he's been ministering for years before his first apostolic ministry that established the churches of Galatia. And then after he came back from that apostolic ministry and continued to minister there, went down to Jerusalem to communicate that gospel that he preaches to the Gentiles, to them at Jerusalem, and then he went back to Antioch. And it's when he went back to Antioch that Peter eventually made a trip there. Now, I want you to stop and think, Peter, James, and Paul. Because we mentioned last time that Peter had no business in Antioch. The communication in verse 9, the agreement was, is that when they realized Paul's grace, the grace given to Paul, and that's not just the gospel of grace, that's the whole dispensation of grace, that they realize that they're not to go to the heathen, that Paul now is going to take the ministry to the heathen. So they agreed that Paul should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. So in verse 11, when Peter goes to Antioch, he shouldn't have been there in the first place. But when I say that, I guess I should say it another way, in the sense that Peter has some knowledge, and what I'm going to tell you in a little bit, more knowledge than James has. Peter had that vision of Cornelius and the sheet that came down, and that what God has cleansed, that call not unclean. And that Peter later realized that God made no difference between a Jew and Gentile, purifying their heart by faith. So Peter has an understanding, especially after Paul's been there, of that there God is ministering and out among the Gentiles, so that if he wants to visit Antioch, there's really nothing wrong with it. Except if he takes the Jewish doctrine from Jerusalem and applies it at Antioch. That's what he did. That's what he's being confronted for. He's being confronted for his action that taught contrary to the truth of the gospel in Antioch. But I was asked afterwards, why would Peter do that? Well, because Peter knew he could. He had enough vision from God. He had enough revelation. He's now met with Paul. He understands what God is doing. And so it's interesting to me that the first time they heard there was things going on in Antioch, they sent Barnabas. And then Barnabas saw it and went and got Paul and brought him back. So the apostles, you know, like when they heard what went on in Samaria, Peter and John, after Philip went to Samaria, Peter and John went to Samaria. But when they hear what's going up in Antioch, no apostle goes up there and checks it out. They send Barnabas to check it out, and he brings Paul in. But now here's years later, Peter, curiosity, he wants to go see what's going on in Antioch. And not only did he go to Antioch, he ate with the Gentiles. So he knew that he had that liberty to do that, and certainly other Jews are doing that already. Now, it's James. I want you to go back to Acts chapter 21. This is where we ended last time. And this is where Paul visits after many years Jerusalem for the last time. He's going to be arrested while he's there. But when he goes, we made the point in Acts 21 verse 19 that when Paul meets with James and the elders there, it says, and when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. He's focusing in just on Gentiles. And then in verse 20 it says, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, and then let me read verse 21 with it. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitudes must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Now, Paul is going to get arrested in this chapter, but it's going to be the unbelieving Jews that are going to cause the problem. But even the believing, the thousands of Jews that believe, and James being a leader among them, they don't quite understand Paul's ministry, not even as well as Peter does. In the sense that when James says that we're hearing that you're telling the Jews that are out among the Gentiles that they ought not to circumcise their children nor walk after the customs, he's bragging to Paul how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and they're zealous of the law. Well, Paul would never teach the Jews out among the Gentiles to be zealous of the law. In fact, hold your place, come back to Galatians and some things that we're going to look at in verses coming up. If you look at chapter 4, he says in verse 10, he says, but ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's speaking against keeping the feast days and all In fact, verse 9 says, "But now, after they have known God, or rather known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage?" Paul's not teaching the Jews that are out there among the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses and to keep the customs of Moses. Then you get over to chapter 5. He says in verse 2, "Before, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Paul's not encouraging anybody to be circumcised. So the things that Paul teaches in the book of Galatians, it's like James, when I'm looking at James, Acts chapter 21, James has no comprehension of that message. He just knows Paul's got a message for Gentiles out there, but we've already pointed out, and I'm not going to review that, but that Paul looks at Jews out among the Gentiles as that their circumcision has become uncircumcision, that they're heathen just like the Gentiles and need to be saved just like the Gentiles. And that's real clear in Paul's mind. Peter has some comprehension. James has, it just seems to me, he has no comprehension of that. And so he himself is still trying to figure out the Apostle Paul. Now, what I did last week that I want to make sure you understood, I'm not going to go through the verses, but what we did is we went back under the law. And actually, we started back in Genesis 17, and then we looked at several verses in the law so that I could show you that circumcision, Sabbath, law-keeping, and the covenants God gave to the nation of Israel was all designed to make Israel different than the Gentiles. So that in Paul's message, it takes the fall of Israel to put them on the same level, on the same ground as a Gentile. And Paul teaches about the fall of Israel. But there, when he talks about live as do the Jews, we're talking about the Jews that are in Jerusalem. And that's what Peter took, and the way the Jews were living in Jerusalem, who were under the covenants and the promises, that were under the law, and proud to be under the law, that they would take the kingdom doctrine of God's ministry to Israel and to imply that's true up in Antioch. That's why Paul is confronting Peter. So that the law was the means by circumcision, the Sabbath, the law, and the covenants all made Israel different than the Gentiles. Come over to Ephesians. We said it last week. We didn't look at the verse. You might be having the verse memorized. But Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul talks about the change that's taken place, he says in verse 11, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, that's time past, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man, so making peace. So in Christ he has made both Jew and Gentile one. And so the time has changed, and it's through the fall of Israel that now the message of reconciliation can go out, and in that fall of Israel, in the message of grace going on out, Jesus Christ took the law and took it out of the way and broke down the middle wall of partition between a Jew and Gentile. The law enforced a partition, made a difference between a Jew and Gentile. Jesus Christ tears down the law, makes no difference between a Jew and Gentile, makes them one in Christ. And so what Peter did is to act as if that wall was still up. So go with all that as just a little bit of review of what we were covering and why we were covering it last week, go back to Galatians chapter 2. So Paul confronts Peter. Again, I'll just read verse 11. It's verse 13 I want to continue with. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, so before people came from Jerusalem, where James is the head elder of the church there in Jerusalem, Peter did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. One of the things I said last week that I think needs to be clear, James is not wrong. The doctrine that James came to understand, the God's ministry to Israel, the prophetic program, Israel even under the law to be replaced eventually with the new covenant, that James isn't an error. Some people look at James, like I said, Martin Luther thought the book of James shouldn't be in the Bible. What it is is that there's a whole different doctrine in Jerusalem that's the past doctrine that those people came to believe and are waiting for God to finish fulfilling it. The doctrine Paul was given to Paul, the revelation to Paul, as he takes the lost people out among the Gentiles, Jew or Gentile, that's a different doctrine to different groups of people that need to be kept separate. And James is not wrong. James is not, you know, even Pastor Stam talks about James having too much of authority and Peter succumbing with fear to James, as if something's wrong with Peter and his apostleship, that he would fear James. That Peter is over there in Antioch, and he understands this truth that's here in Antioch, but when these come from James, they don't understand that, and Peter sees them. Peter then reverts to acting like the Jews do down in Jerusalem. So he feared them that came from James. He feared them of the circumcision. And so he acted according to their doctrine in Jerusalem, that if he never went to Antioch, that wouldn't have happened. But if he is in Antioch, then he needs to live like the doctrine of the church in Antioch. So anyhow, he feared the circumcision. And verse 13 says, and other Jews disassembled likewise with him. So not only did Peter do this that's going to confuse the doctrine, but that when it says other Jews, the other Jews who separated with him are Jews that live in Antioch, that fellowship all the time with the Gentiles, that eat all the time with the Gentiles, that are one with... Look at Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, that's true for members of the body of Christ. And so these Jews that are disassembling with Peter, if Peter's afraid of the people that came from James and because of the doctrine of circumcision that they believe and don't quite understand the gospel of the uncircumcision that's up there in Antioch, well, Peter caused those Jews that normally eat with the Gentiles, that fellowship with the Gentiles, that are members of the body of Christ, to disassemble likewise. And it's in so much that it says, Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now Barnabas, he's the one who first recognized Paul's unique ministry, that introduced Paul to the apostles and said that he had a revelation from Jesus Christ. So much so that when Paul went out, when he went to Antioch the first time and saw what the Bible calls the grace of God, he went to get Paul rather than go back to Jerusalem to get one of the other apostles of Israel. He went to get Paul knowing Paul had the message for Antioch. And so Paul... Barnabas is ministering with Paul. He knows Paul's doctrine. He went and established the churches of Galatia with the Apostle Paul. And for Barnabas to be carried away with Peter and the other Jews, Paul just floored. But that's just the pressure of the different doctrine here than here. And Peter, he's an important person. He's called a pillar. And when he separated, he called other Jews to separate, and then Barnabas is, uh-oh, what do I do? And a lot of times when I read this verse, I always thought the word even Barnabas, my mind picks up even Barnabas, but the word's not even, it is not there. In so much that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation means hypocrisy. And it's hypocrisy because of what it says in verse 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. So this is the reason that Paul is going to confront Peter for not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, Paul's going to rebuke Peter before them all. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. So it was, what Peter did was a public denial of the truth of the gospel. As a result of that, Paul's not going to go to Peter privately and say he did something wrong. He's going to make a public example out of Peter there, and he speaks to Peter before them all and makes that statement, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles, that's exactly what Peter was doing, and not as do the Jews, he wasn't living like the Jews down in Jerusalem, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And that's what he did. He compelled the Gentiles up there to live under the gospel of the circumcision. By the way, in verse 14, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, let me ask you, which gospel? Remember verse 7? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Well, they did act according to the truth of the gospel of circumcision, didn't they? Circumcision meant Israel's different than the Gentiles, that God's going to bless the Gentiles through the nation of Israel. But Paul, when he says they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, the truth of his gospel, the truth of the gospel of the uncircumcision, that whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter to God, because in the age of grace, that doesn't matter. So it's important to know those two different gospel messages so that you would know what the truth of the gospel is in verse 14. In fact, when I read verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I can't help but think of, and flip over to Ephesians chapter 1. This verse just stands out to me. It says in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The word of truth is not the gospel of Israel's salvation preached to the Gentiles. That's not truth for the Gentiles. But the gospel, the truth of the gospel is the gospel of Gentile salvation. And that's what they're not walking uprightly in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 13 or verse 14, that when Peter disassembled, he walked according to the gospel of circumcision. And the gospel of the uncircumcision is the message there in Antioch. And so Paul has to withstand Peter to his face. Now, it's interesting when you think about Peter. You know, we know a lot of times we study different things about Peter, how, you know, Lord said, you're going to deny me three times. Oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that. And then the Lord says, I'm going to go to the cross and die. Oh, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. He's always saying like the wrong thing, and he gets corrected. But Peter can always take correction. I don't know that that I'd be as good as all the different times that Peter, because here Peter is going to be confronted by Paul. He's already fearing the circumcision. And most likely because of the fact that he knows they don't understand why he's there. And, you know, even the 12 apostles to the 11 other apostles in Acts chapter 11, when he went to Cornelius, they contended with Peter that he ate with a Gentile. And he had to explain, look, God told me to go and do it. Who was I to withstand God? And so they just agree, okay, then God hath granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. But to me, the fearing, he understands that these people aren't going to understand what he's doing. He withdraws and it causes all this problem. Paul confronts him to the face. But in Peter's behalf, remember this, I'll read it to you. In 2 Peter, when Peter later writes about Paul and the revelation given to him, he never holds anything against Paul. He makes what he says about Paul. Wrong place. Here we go. He says, an account in 2 Peter 3:15, but listen, he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. The graciousness of Peter. Paul confronts him to the face, but he don't take it personal. It's not like, oh, now I'm mad at you and you're mad at me. And Later on, when he talks about Paul, he addresses him as our beloved brother Paul. And boy, that's the way to take correction, isn't it? But Peter was to be blamed because of his actions, and so the Apostle Paul does confront Peter there in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 14 concerning his actions. Now, you know, by the way, when it says, that Peter ate, in verse 14 of Galatians 2, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles. The other part of, that I didn't say about that is that just means he's living like the Gentile believers live up in Antioch. And he was eating with them, so he's living like the Gentiles according to the doctrine that's true there in Antioch. But that's without law, apart from the law. When it says, and not as do the Jews. Well, the Jews, that's why I keep saying, as do the Jews, not the Jews in Antioch, but the Jews in Jerusalem. How do they live? They're all zealous of the law. So that's what Peter's doing. He's bringing the gospel of the circumcision up to Antioch and living as if he's under the law. And therefore, Paul has got to confront him because of that. What he does tell Peter is that you're up here living like the Gentiles according to the truth of the gospel. Then you withdraw and live as do the Jews and compel the Gentiles, therefore, to live as do the Jews. And that is trying to put the Gentiles under the law. So Paul confronts Peter in that statement. Then in verses 15 through 18, Paul is going to go back to the lesson that has been learned about that he is taught in Jerusalem about the revelation of truth concerning his gospel. That Paul's gospel message can be, it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, but it's also the gospel of justification by faith. So that in verse 15 through 18, he's going to bring them back to that understanding of justification by faith and how that's apart from the law and has no bearing on Jew or Gentile in the fact of being justified. In verse 15 it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the thing which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Some putting those pieces together, some of the things I was talking about earlier. But Paul goes back to that statement about justification by faith and uses that to teach what Peter, by bringing the law up into Antioch, is implying that man could be just before God under the law. And so he rebukes Peter. In verses 15 through 18, there's a question that isn't real important, although in my mind, it might even affect another passage later in Galatians. And that is, in verse 15, when it says, we who are Jews by nature, is that Paul talking to Peter? Often I tell you it is, because when Paul goes to Jerusalem, Peter learned when Paul went there to Jerusalem that God purified the hearts of the Gentiles by faith and put no difference between them, Jews and Gentiles, purifying their heart by faith. And then he says, why put a yoke of bondage upon them which neither we or our fathers were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter understands that you're not saved by keeping the law, that you're saved by the faith of Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that by believing in Jesus Christ, God purifies your hearts on the basis of faith, and therefore even the Jews are going to be saved like the Gentiles on the basis of grace through faith, justification by faith. So that in verse 15, is Paul still rebuking Peter when he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law? He could be. But if he is, and I've seen, I just by reading through, it always thought to myself that he's still rebuking Peter. But it's been brought to my attention, if you keep reading, when did he quit talking to Peter? Because, you know, that verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face. Then in verse 14, I said to Peter before them all. And he starts saying what he said to Peter. When does that stop? And you know, in Scripture, not just in the book of Galatians here, but in Scripture, I run into that a lot, especially in the prophets. The prophets will be speaking to the nation of Israel. Next thing you know, it's, I, the Lord, said, or thus saith the Lord. And is it the prophet saying that, or is the God saying that? And it's hard to follow sometimes. But in here, I've said often that Paul is still talking to Peter in verse 15 and 16, but it could be that what he said to Peter ended in verse 14. And that when he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, the we in verse 15 could be, back up in verse 13, and other Jews disassembled likewise. He could be, see, at a certain point, he has to go back to being instructing the Galatians. And the statement in verse 15 could be a statement that he would have been instructing the Jews in Antioch that disassembled with Peter, who should have known better. And so the we in verse 15 could be Paul and Peter, they're both Jews by nature, or it could be we Jews, including, you know, like the Jews who disassembled or any Jews that are there in the Galatian church, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that, and he's going to teach that the Jews are going to be justified by the faith of Christ, and no flesh gets justified by the law. But when he, okay, so I just say that to you so in your own thinking, you can try to figure out where the instruction, the confrontation with Peter ends and the instruction to the general reader picks up. And it might pick up right there in verse 15. But when he starts out and he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, what he does is he's actually talking and thinking like a Jew does by nature, in the sense that, come over to Philippians, where Paul will express how he thought as a Jew, especially a Jew under the law. Philippians chapter 3. He says in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, and now he's going to talk in a spiritual sense, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now when he says, we who are Jews by nature, he's actually talking about a Jew who had confidence in the flesh. So in Philippians 3 verse 4, he says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh himself whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, or in the law, blameless, but those things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then he goes on to talk about their, he calls them dung. So that when he, in Galatians here, when he starts talking about we who are Jews by nature, the Jews by nature and through tradition think that they're better than the Gentiles in that they're God's holy people. And one thing for sure, the Gentiles weren't. the Jews thought of themselves as holy, belonging to God, special, and Gentiles are dogs, sinful, unclean, and sinners. So when Paul brings that attention there, he's talking to them like a Jew would think of himself. Romans 2 does that same thing. In Romans chapter 2, here's how a Jew thinks. In verse 17, it says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approveth things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Thou art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them that are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. And now he's going to condemn them that they had this brag that they thought they were better than everyone else. And down in verse 24, he said, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So Paul's doing the same thing that he was talking about there in Philippians, the same thing here in the book of Romans. He starts talking about a Jew who would naturally think they're better than the Gentiles, and he's going to prove to them that they're not. So back to Galatians 2. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. So the things that he has already taught, that gospel that he went, that they taught, went to Jerusalem to teach them about the gospel that he preached to the Gentiles, they've come to realize that they're not saved through the law. So that he could say to a Jew, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by the faith of Christ. So even they have come to understand that they're not saved by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. And when it says by the faith of Christ, we're not talking about faith in Christ. And I know a lot of different translations don't know exactly what to do with that faith of Christ, and they translate it faith in Christ. But you know that's not true in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, even we believed in Jesus Christ. There's your believing in. But before you can ever believe in Jesus Christ, it required first the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That there is no value in putting your faith in Jesus Christ until he has first proven his faithfulness. The faith of Christ speaks about him being faithful to live a sinless life, a perfect sinless life, and becoming therefore a sacrifice and a payment for our sin, rising from the dead to put away, well, in burial to put away our sins, and rising from the dead for our justification. And only at that point then, after Jesus Christ has died, was buried, and rose again for our justification, do we know the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection so that we might put our faith in Jesus Christ. So that's a real important point. In fact, if you go back to Romans, because that is the point of Romans chapter 3, when Paul finally gets to explaining the gospel of how a man is justified before God. Romans chapter 3, it says, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So righteousness is available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, by the faith of Christ. By the fact that he came to this earth, lived an absolutely perfect life, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and in his death accomplished what these verses are going to say. The reason that righteousness is available to us, it's by Jesus Christ, and it's unto all that believe, for there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, there's justified, declared righteous freely by his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. That's the faith of Christ. That he on the cross died and completely paid for our sins, whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, and this is the point I'm getting to, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He can't be the just and the justifier until Jesus Christ was faithful first to redeem us by dying for our sins and propitiating us before God the Father that our sins are completely paid for. And it's because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in paying for our sins, it's because of the faith of Jesus Christ that we can now put our faith in Jesus Christ and be declared righteous. So it's real important to know the difference between the faith of Christ and faith in Christ. Because there is no value, as strange as it sounds, there is no value putting your faith in Christ until he first was faithful. And that is to supply and provide and become our Redeemer, our Savior, the one who died for our sins, was buried, rose again, as it says in Romans 4, for our justification. So back there in Galatians chapter 2, Paul's reminding the Jews who thought they were better, but they're not really better, because he says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. And then, boy, the most forceful statement. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There is nobody. That's exactly where Paul was going when in Romans chapter 3, when he was pointing out that the law condemns us all. In fact, I'll point to that out in just a second here. So a Jew who now understands justification by faith knows that they're not justified through the law, but through the faith of Christ, the work that Christ did, and that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So look at verse 17, Galatians 2:17. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, now that's what people have learned to do rather than being justified by the law, but if we seek to be justified by the law, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So you look at that and say, well, where's the connection here? Well, the connection is the Jews have come to understand justification by faith in the finished work of Christ and not through the works of the law. So if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Notice the word also. That's the key to the verse. Because what did verse 15 say? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Well, if you learn justification, you just found out you are a sinner just like a Gentile. That's why he said, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, the Jews have learned that they're not justified by the law, but by the faith of Christ. So if you're going to seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. So you have to, the Jew had to include and say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner too. I'm justified by the faith of Christ and by me believing in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. So while they sought to be justified by Christ, they are found sinners. Now how are they found sinners? How did that get found out? Well, that's where I said, go back to Romans 3. Paul always teaches this. Romans 3 and verse 9, where Paul was concluding both chapters 1 and 2 of Romans. Chapter 1, mostly condemning Gentiles. Chapter 2, condemning the Jews. Romans 3 verse 9 says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. So Paul has showed historically, both Jew and Gentile, that they all have sinned. But how did they get found sinners? Well, verse 19, for we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that law that they were seeking to be justified from, They realize, no, they can't be justified that way because that law taught them that no flesh will be justified that way, that they need to be justified by faith of Jesus Christ. And so while they seek to be justified by Christ, they themselves are found sinners. They have to, in order to be justified by Christ, they have to realize they're sinners like the Gentiles are, and that the law is the one who exposed the fact that they are sinners and couldn't keep God's law, and therefore they're in the same boat as the Gentiles. And so the last part of that, Galatians 2 and verse 17, says, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? And what I think what he's talking about there is, okay, you found out that you can't be justified by the law, that you got to be justified by the faith of Christ. So if you've learned that lesson and now you're exposed as a sinner, is Christ the minister of sin? Is he the one who caused you to be a sinner? Was his ministry to cause you to be a sinner? And the answer to that is, God forbid. Jesus Christ's ministry didn't cause them to be a sinner. They were a sinner. And even the law didn't cause them to be a sinner. The law exposed the fact that they were sinners by nature. And that's why that verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, they thought by nature they're not sinners. Only the Gentiles are sinners by nature. But the law exposed the fact that they're sinners like the Gentiles by nature. And Christ didn't minister to them sin. He came to minister to them because the law exposed the fact that they were sinners. And so Christ didn't minister sin. The law itself exposed to them the fact that they were sinners. And now they needed to come to Jesus Christ to be justified on the basis of faith. So, God forbid, Christ didn't minister sin. The law exposed them to be sinners. And so verse 18 of Galatians 2 says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And now the key in that one is, when he asked the question, is Christ the minister of sin? That's like saying, did Christ make you a sinner? Well, God forbid, no. Who made you a sinner? Well, the law did. And if you build again the thing which you destroyed, if you put the law back into place, what do you make yourself? You make yourself a sinner. And it's not Christ who makes you a sinner. You make yourself a sinner by erecting a law that condemns you. And so he's taken, and you know, by the way, the whole point, I'm looking at that and I see the different details, but you know what his whole point is? That's exactly what Peter did. He confronted Peter because he was living among the Gentiles without law, apart from the law. But when those of the circumcision who are zealous of the law showed up there in Antioch, he began to live as do the Jews under the law. And he built again what God had already destroyed, tore down the middle wall partition, no difference between them. They're all sinners being justified on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ. But Peter erects the wall again, and he's a sinner as a result of that. And Paul's actually rebuking Peter for the actions that Peter made. So as you look at the details of that, that's the connection of all of that. Now, if we're not to re-erect the law, if we're not to build again that which was destroyed, which Paul destroyed, he says, then where do we go from here upon justification by faith? And we're going to pick that up next week. I want to close just by making one statement. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, it says in verse 8, this question I've answered a lot of times to different people. Galatians 1:8, it says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Did Peter preach another gospel to the saints in Antioch? And Paul says, let them be accursed. And the answer to that is no. Peter didn't preach anything. His actions is what Paul is rebuking him for. But his actions were preaching the wrong message to the saints. He came close, you could say that. But no, Paul's not saying let Peter be accursed. It's the action that Peter did that is the false message, not the doctrine of the church at Antioch, not the gospel of the uncircumcision, not justification by faith. So Peter is to be rebuked for his action, but he didn't preach that message in Antioch. He knew better than that. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for allowing us to look at the verses and to see the connection, at least as we go through this argument that the Apostle Paul is presenting of the error that Peter made as he takes the truth of your grace out among the Gentiles and then tries to re-erect the gospel of circumcision in a place where that's not the message, in a time when that's not the truth of the gospel for today. Father, we know that that is happening all over the place as people don't know how to separate the gospel of the kingdom from the gospel of your grace, the gospel of circumcision from the gospel of the uncircumcision, from the prophetic program to the age of grace. Father, help us to be faithful in keeping those divisions separate and living under grace until your Son calls us home by your grace into the heavens. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.